So, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not as much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word this morning, and Lord, your word is what it is, and it is powerful and quick and alive and living and so forth, and it deals with and touches upon aspects of our lives that maybe sometimes are uncomfortable to talk about or to discuss, but it is the Word of God nonetheless. And so we just pray this morning that as we open it up to study it and to teach from it about this particular issue, that we'll have clarity from your Word about it and understanding, and that the saints would be edified for having come out. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So 2 weeks ago, before I was gone, we finished up chapter 4, when he says there in verse 21, "What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness?" So 2 weeks ago, before the holiday weekend, we finished our study of chapter 4 by looking at the subject of correction and chastening and so forth during the dispensation of grace. And we used that verse there at the end of chapter 4 as a means to get that conversation started. So what this morning I want to do is I want to begin starting a study on chapter 5. And in chapter 5, Paul begins to address some specific forms or types of immorality that were taking place in Corinth, okay? And I think you'll see that as we work our way through this material over the coming weeks, the discussion of immorality is really going to cover chapter 5, chapter 6, and then he's going to start addressing some questions they have specifically when we get to chapter 7. But if you go to chapter 6 just quick, he deals with the issue of lawsuits and legal issues, and what the appropriate and proper way is for saints to deal with each other when there's conflict, when there's disagreement, when there's hardship and discussion. He says in chapter 6, verse 1, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" And so all of chapter 5 and 6 is going to really be a section all through those two chapters that are going to deal with issues related to different types and sorts of immorality that was going on in Corinth. Now, chapter 5 is going to deal primarily with a specific issue that Paul is addressing within the Corinthian church regarding this situation that he begins to address here in verse 1. So let's start looking at this as we break verse 1 apart. But before we do that, go back up and read verse 21 again of the last chapter. He says, "What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness?" So he finishes that chapter. He finishes chapter 4 by basically saying to the Corinthians, what's it going to be, guys? Okay? I could come unto you with the rod, I could come unto you in a heavy, corrective manner, or I could come unto you in love and in the spirit of meekness. And we discussed this 2 weeks ago. The manner of his coming is going to be totally dependent on how they receive the things that he's going to say to them here in this particular epistle. Okay? So immediately after saying to them, what's it going to be? How do you guys want this thing to go? Do you want me to come with the rod, or do you want me to come in love? Immediately after saying that, as chapter 5 opens, we get verse 1, and it says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife." Now, as you think about that verse, the first phrase, let's talk about the first phrase first, where he says, I always want to flip those two words. I shouldn't do that. It says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you." Now, if you just take that statement at face value, would that statement be saying that this is a widely known thing? Or would it be saying that this is a thing that not too many people know about? It's obviously communicating the idea that this is a widely known thing, right? So Paul's knowledge, well, I'm getting in myself, sorry. So what we can conclude from the opening phrase here of chapter 5 is that it was common knowledge throughout the ancient world that there was fornication here among the saints at Corinth. So in other words, is this a secret? Is this something that's going on in Corinth that the Corinthians are trying to hide from people, or make sure nobody finds out about? Or is this something that was out there in your face and commonly known about the Corinthian church? Okay? Now, there's some things you might want to, there's some things to consider there, but it says it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And then he says, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Now, one way you could take the first statement is, well, everybody knows that in Corinth you have the temple to the goddess Aphrodite, and that there's harlotry and prostitution going on with the worship and stuff at that temple in the city of Corinth. But I don't take the statement to be just a general statement about what goes on in Corinth. I take these statements to be specific, particular statements about what was going on with the saints or with the church that was at where? That was at Corinth. Okay? Now, you think about that statement. He says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now, hold your hand there and go back to chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1 quick. Look at verse 11. Chapter 1, verse 11. In chapter 1, verse 11, we realize or learn that Paul's knowledge of the Corinthians being divided up into factions, those who say, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos and I'm of Cephas and I'm of Christ and so forth, his knowledge of that came to him because of some specific information that was given to him. Look at verse 11. Chapter 1, verse 11, it says, For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. Was that commonly reported? No. How does Paul know that there are factionist groups emerging within the Corinthian church? He knows it because he hasn't heard a common report. He's heard a special report from the house of Chloe, right? So I want you to see that, at least as far as my understanding is concerned, there's a difference between the information that Paul knows by virtue of something that is reported commonly and the information that Paul knows about what's going on there via specific information that is told to him by the members of the house of Chloe. Now go back to chapter 5. The information that he's talking about now in chapter 5, it seems to me, when he says in verse 1, it is reported commonly, this is not information that Paul needed anybody of the house of Chloe to tell him. This was information that people commonly knew or was common knowledge about the Corinthian church throughout the known world at that time, that they were involved with and so forth, various and sundry sorts of fornication. Now, so let me just make sure I get this right. So there appears to be a difference, as I just said, between, how Paul learned about their man-following factions and their excessive sexual immorality. The one, the sexual immorality, was commonly reported, and the other, he gets through the specific special report from the members of the house of Chloe regarding their factionist situation. But you look at verse 1 and he says, it is reported commonly that there is what? Fornication. Now look, if you're the preacher of a church, do you want to be known like that? Do you want all the other churches in the known world or all the other churches or whatever saying, do you want to be known as the church that is allowing and permissive and tolerant of fornication? Is that how you want to be known? No, that's not how you want to be known, right? But that's how the Corinthians are known. And they're known to that degree that it's reported what? Commonly that this is going on according to what the verse is saying. So, it seems to me that what we need to do is spend a little bit of time then looking at what fornication is. Okay? So if you look up the word fornication in the dictionary, Noah Webster's Dictionary of the American Language from 1828 defines the English word fornication and says that it carries the following meanings. Okay? Number one, incontinence or lewdness of unmarried persons. Okay? Unmarried persons. That would be what we would call today premarital sex. Okay? That would be sexual relationships with people outside of marriage with somebody to whom you are not what? Married to. Okay? That would be a basic definition. It says incontinence or lewdness of unmarried persons, male or female. Also, the criminal conversation of a married man with an unmarried woman. So that would be the situation where you have one of the parties is married and they have a physical sexual relationship with somebody that is not what? Is not married, okay? So that would also fit what the basic definition here in English of the word fornication is. Another definition is the issue of adultery. Adultery in some context, and we'll look at a few of these in a minute, in your Bible, fornication can refer to sexual activity outside of marriage amongst non-married people, but it can also refer to sexual activity outside of the marriage amongst people that are married, which would then be, what another word the Bible would use for that would be what? That would be adultery, okay? So one of the first definition is the idea of unmarried persons or one married, the other unmarried. Another idea is the issue of adultery. And then the dictionary thirdly identifies the third type or form of fornication as incest. And then it gives this verse right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, as the verse that would use fornication in that way. Now I think you can see why it would use it that way if you go to the end of the verse, and we'll talk more about this later on. It says that one should have his father's what? Wife. So based upon that verse, there's a meaning of fornication that is dealing with incest. So it seems to me that just a general understanding of the English word fornication would include a few different types of sexual immorality that you could identify in the Bible. And then there's a figurative use also in the Bible dealing with idolatry or forsaking other gods and Israel going a whoring after other gods or committing spiritual fornication with the gods of the Gentiles, that kind of a concept, okay? So all four of those ideas are embedded within the English word fornication. Now, as the English definition suggests, in the Bible, fornication deals with a variety of sexual sins of the flesh. And we want to spend a little bit of time here looking at these, okay? Come with me, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 3. Or excuse me, Matthew chapter 5. Go over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. You want to get verse 32. Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. Now, I'm going to read this verse, and I'm going to say this before I read it. When we get to chapter 7, we will cover the issue of divorce and remarriage from the point of view of the Apostle Paul. Okay? But I'm going to read this verse here out of the Gospels where Christ is talking about it. And the only reason I'm reading it to you now is so that you can understand the definition of what fornication means. We will come back to, in a future study, issues related to divorce and remarriage. Okay? So I don't want you to get too bogged down in that. But it says here in verse 32, it says, "What I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of what? Fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whomsoever shall marry her that is divorced committed what? Committeth what?" Now, according to that verse, the Lord Jesus Christ says, according to verse 32, he says, "But whosoever shall put away his wife," that means divorce is what? Wife. He says, saving for the cause of what? Fornication. Now look, if they're married, and the only thing, and he'll say, he said that you shouldn't put away your wife except for the cause of fornication, then in that context there, fornication would mean that the wife left the bounds of the marriage and went out and had a physical sexual relationship with somebody that she's not what? Married to, right? So would that constitute or qualify as the definition then of adultery? So my point is, in this usage, the word fornication, in this context, includes the concept that we would maybe identify through another English word as the issue of adultery. Now, go with me to chapter 19, just very quickly, on your way to Romans 1. Go to Matthew chapter 19, you'll see the same statement made again. And again, my purpose right now is not to teach on divorce and remarriage. I just want you to see that fornication in your Bible can be related to the issue of adultery. Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now, let's go over to Romans chapter 1. So, it is perfectly legitimate in your Bible, and in the English language, to identify, in some contexts, fornication as referring to adultery. Romans chapter 1. Look with me at verse 28. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Paul is talking here. He's about the historical situation where God gives the Gentiles up. He gives them up, and ultimately he gives them over to a reprobate mind in verse 28. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. But look at verse 29. Being filled with all what? Unrighteousness. What's the first thing he identifies? Fornication. Okay? Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, so on and so forth, right? But my point to you is, when God gives the Gentiles over to that reprobate mind, and in verse 29, he says that in verse 28, then in verse 29 he says that they were being filled with all unrighteousness, the first thing he identifies is what? Fornication. Okay? So, fornication is, again, dealing with sexual sin. It's dealing with the misuse of sexual intimacy. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1. He says, now concerning the things whereof he wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid what? Fornication, let every man have his own what? Wife, and let every woman have her own what? Now there's a lot of stuff in that verse. Okay? That verse identifies number one in that verse, how do you avoid fornication in that verse? You avoid fornication by taking unto yourself a wife, or taking unto yourself what? A husband, right? So in that context, fornication, it would be referring to what we identify as premarital sex, right? Sexual intimacy and physical relationship outside of the bonds of a marriage. But notice also, does that verse identify how to properly avoid fornication? The way you properly avoid fornication is for the man to take unto himself what? A wife, which means he's going to marry a woman, and for the woman to take unto herself what? A husband, which means she's going to marry what? A man. Okay? Now I'm not trying to be, it's just what the Bible is saying, right? If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, when you have the first marriage, God says that a man should leave his father and mother and should cleave unto his wife, and they should be what? One flesh. And it has always been the God-ordained method from the beginning, from when God created Adam and Eve, for marriage to be one man and one woman for one lifetime. Okay? Now, the government and people have come along and tried to redefine all that stuff and turned our society all topsy-turvy and upside down on these things, right? But God is clear, and in that verse, the way that you avoid fornication is by getting married. Okay? So in that context, fornication is dealing with premarital sexual relationships and so forth. Okay? Now, so the word can refer in some context to adultery, and in other contexts it could refer to sex outside the bounds of marriage or premarital sex. Come with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. What's the first one? Adultery. What's the second one? Fornication. So as I said already, is fornication always necessarily including adultery? Not always, right? Does adultery Is fornication limited to the issue of adultery? The answer is what? No, the Bible makes a distinction between those two, although in some contexts, adultery could be viewed as a form of what? Fornication. But the works of the flesh being manifest here, Paul explicitly identifies adultery and fornication as two potentially different works of what? Thank you. Of the flesh, right? Come with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Look, folks, those of you that are parents, like myself, we are fighting a losing battle on these issues with our culture. Okay? We have had in the past certain folks that would attend this, that used to attend this assembly. They've left this assembly, and one of the reasons they've left this assembly is because they refused to teach their kids that the only proper place for the expression of sexual activity was in the confines of a marriage between a husband and a wife. Okay? The stance of the assembly, of myself as the pastor and the other men on the church that are elders, is very clear, okay, that the Bible is what defines what's appropriate in these types of relationships. It's not me, it's not them, it's not somebody just coming up one day and saying, oh, this is allowed, this isn't allowed, this is right, this is wrong. God's Word is defining these things, okay? Now, I understand, look, I have, one of my sons is of the age where I've started talking to him about this stuff. And he's not here, so I'm not going to embarrass him. Okay? But it's my concern that he understands what the Bible has to say about these things. Okay? And if you are a parent, you should have the same concern for your own children and teach them how to think about these things appropriately out of God's Word. Now, does that mean that they're going to follow what God's Word says? No. It doesn't. Okay? It doesn't mean that they're just going to follow what God's Word says. But is it your job and his responsibility as a parent to teach them what God's mind is on this issue? Okay? Now, if you have been involved in this, fornication, adultery, whatever it is, has God forgiven you of these things? So we need to understand and have a balanced approach. Does the Bible identify these things as sin? Yes, without question, right? But the very fact that the Bible identifies these things as sin indicates that they're sins that Christ died for. So if you have messed up in these areas, if you have not followed God's way of thinking and behaving and so forth, it's not like you are damaged goods and all that sort of thing, and that you're never going to be good for anything in the service of the Lord or anything like that, or any of those kinds of concepts, right? But the issue here is that you understand and think about these things the way that God would have you to think about them. Because there is forgiveness for all of these things, right? And that forgiveness has been provided for by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so I don't want to come across with that impression either. But Paul is clear. Look at Ephesians 5 verse 3. He says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints." So the issue of fornication and the misuse of sexual activity is it for a believer to participate in that, is it conduct becoming or conduct unbecoming of the believer? Paul says it's conduct what? Unbecoming of the believer. Okay? Come with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 5. He says in verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection where? On things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ who is our life shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory." Watch verse 45. "Mortify," that means put to death, "therefore, your members which are upon the earth." What's the first one he identifies? Fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Okay? So again, is fornication in the mind of Jesus Christ to and through the Apostle Paul here in the Pauline epistles, is fornication something that is becoming or unbecoming of the saint? It's unbecoming of the saint. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. One of the big things you hear a lot about in Christianity is people wanting to know the will of God. And I remember in Bible college talking to people about this and people my age and so forth, and they're talking about wanting to know God's will for their lives or what God wanted to have for them and all this sort of business. And yet, you know, because they've told you, that verse 3 here is a problem for them. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from what? Fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and what? Honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not who? God. So, when a believer goes out and in the lust of concupiscence involves themselves in fornication, are they behaving the way a believer should behave, or are they behaving the way the other Gentiles behave? Okay, look, I understand this is not easy stuff, right? Okay? And what we're talking about here is something that hits a lot of us right at a point that's just a nerve that you'd rather me or anybody else not irritate. I get it. Okay? I know that. But does the Word of God say what it says about these issues? Okay? And so we need to be aware of them. Notice what it says in verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the what? The Gentiles which know not God. See, is it a given that the Gentiles function this way? I'm stressing that for a reason. Come back with me to chapter 5, verse 1. Go back to chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, it is reported commonly that there's fornication among you. So it was reported commonly that there was fornication among the Corinthians. Okay? So the implication here is that the Corinthians themselves were involved in all manner of sexual immorality. It's not just that stuff's going on in Corinth. It's that stuff's going on in Corinth, and the saints in Corinth are what? Involved. They're active participants in whatever the sexual immorality, whatever the fornication is. Okay? Now watch what he says. He says, regarding this fornication, he says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you as is not so much as named among who? Now hold your hand there and go back to that passage we were just in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Go back there. Notice that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what did he say? He said that you should... I'm going to read it because I'm going to mess it up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 3 again. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, you abstain from what? Fornication. That, verse 4, the purpose and the intent. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the who? The Gentiles, which know not what? See, those of us that know God... Whoa. There's a prepubescent voice crack there. Those of us that know God, should we behave and view our sexual lives differently from the rest of the Gentiles that are out there? That's the point, right? Now notice... In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, the immorality, the fornication that is commonly reported or reported commonly is so severe that it is of the sort, Paul says, and such fornication as is not so much as named among who? Whoa. Now does that sound like pretty bad fornication? So this phrase lets you know that Paul is not simply referring to the temple prostitution that was rampant in Corinth. Rather, the Corinthians were involved in something that even the Gentiles looked at with disgust and disdain. You following that? So whatever they were doing, it was of the sort and of the nature, the type of fornication, that even these Gentiles that are following the lust of concupiscence and all this sort of thing, even they would look at this and they would view it as what? Disgusting. It wouldn't even be named among them. Okay? Now, let's get to the end of the verse. He says, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's what? Wife. Okay? Now, this phrase identifies the nature of the fornication as some form of incest. Now, many have complained that the verse and the phraseology are not clear. Look at the expression. It says very clearly there, it says, that one should have his father's what? Wife. So does that mean that the guy is having a sexual relationship with a stepmom? Or does it mean that he's having a sexual relationship with his parental, biological, natural what? Mother. Okay? Now, if you read the commentaries and you listen like I did and go out there and look around at what folks are saying about this, there are a lot of different opinions about whether or not this is talking about that the guy here is having a physical relationship with a stepmom or whether or not he is having a physical relationship with his actual mother. Okay? So, on the surface of that statement, on the surface in common language, the phrase father's wife would seem to denote one that is the stepmother, i.e., one who is married to the father but is not their biological mother. Okay? So, the question is though, is there room for this sort of ambiguity here? So my point is this. Some people will point to the phrase father's wife and say, well, if it was really talking about his biological mother, then it would have said his mother, not his father's what? Wife. And so they'll say, those making that argument, they'll say, well, his father's wife, that phraseology is indicative of the fact that it's talking about his stepmother. Then there are others that would say, no, just because it says father's wife does not necessarily automatically mean that the nature of the fornication here is not being committed with his own natural biological mother. So, as always then, that means we're going to have to try to understand what is it that Paul is getting after here. And if after this discussion, this teaching on this, you don't agree, I'm perfectly fine for you to not agree with me about the nature of the specific detail here. But I'm going to make a case to you right now that I do believe that this is talking about somebody having a sexual physical relationship with their biological parent, not the stepmother. And I have some reasons that I'm going to give for why I believe that to be the case. First, the nature of this fornication is such that it's not even named among who? The Gentiles. So, it hardly seems likely to me that sex with one's stepmother, who's not a blood relative, would have been so abhorrent to the Gentiles that it would not have even been named among them. Okay? Now, I hesitate to use this point because I don't want it to convey something that's not true. But in studying for this, I searched on the internet what different people are saying about this. And there are blogs and studies out there, people that are arguing back and forth about this verse and what it says. One guy on his blog was saying, can you think of a more sinful, debauched culture in modern day America than the pornographic culture? Okay? And this guy's point was, even within the pornographic culture that's out there, that as pornographers and so forth are going about to try to entice people to view and consume and stuff their product, that they will sell product based upon the idea of somebody having that exact relationship with a step-parent. And they will act that out and do that within the culture right now. Okay? And his point for arguing that the reason why this verse is talking about the relationship between a son and his biological mother is because that even in the debauchery of that pornographic culture that's out there, they have never touched the issue of a son having a physical relationship with his mother. I told you, I was going to be straight up about this. Okay? So even that today, in our modern culture, as twisted and so forth as it is, even that today is still something that is abhorrent to the Gentiles, that it wouldn't even be named what? Among them. So that's just a circumstantial argument. I understand that, okay? But it is something for you to consider nonetheless. Whatever the nature of the fornication is here, it's so severe and so egregious that even the Gentiles didn't participate in it. Second, the language surrounding the incident in your Bible is particularly, let me get this right, the language surrounding the incident is particularly heinous and one that even the pagan Gentiles would not speak of. Let's look at a few things here in the verses. Go to verse 2. It says, "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather what?" These carnal Corinthians are viewing this situation and saying, you see how much grace we have? That we can tolerate this? And Paul says they should have what? They should have been in mourning over what was going on. It was that bad. They should have been mourning it as though somebody had what? Had died. That is the reaction that they should have had, but they didn't have. Second, he says in verse 2, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from what? Among you. So the guy who did this should not have continued to tolerate him in their midst, right? They should have taken him away from him and not let him come back. You'll see that again in a second. Look at verse 5. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. The man needs to be delivered unto Satan, according to Paul, for the destruction of the flesh. Then ultimately down in verse 13 he says, But them that are without good judgment, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked what? Are they supposed to keep this guy around, or are they supposed to get rid of him? They are supposed to do what? They're supposed to put him out of the assembly. That's what the verses say. Now, we'll study all that in more detail when we get there, when we get to those verses. But my point right now is this. Is this a situation that's so bad that Paul is adopting what we might call a zero-tolerance policy? Should this guy be allowed to continue to fellowship with the saints in Corinth? Not as long as he continues to function in this mindset and that behavior, that what he did there was what? Just okay. Okay? Third, given the connection between fornication and adultery. Now, I have already showed that to you earlier in the message. Given the connection between fornication and adultery, perhaps the language his father's wife is supposed to emphasize the wickedness of not merely taking unto himself another man's wife, which would be what? Adultery. But his own father's what? Wife, which would have been incest. So, in other words, in the end, should the guy be doing this either way? No. Either way, he should not be doing it, right? But it would make it particularly worse if what was going on there was occurring with his own mother. I think you can see why, for obvious reasons. And I think the fourth and most important argument is that the phraseology father's wife is used in the law to describe incest. Now let's go to back to the Old Testament and look at a couple different things. Go back to Leviticus chapter 20. Go back to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. Now, just so we get the context here, go to verse 9. I'm in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9. It says, "For everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He that cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon them." Now look at verse 10. "And the man that committeth adultery," now watch, "with another man's" what? What? Now what does that mean? That means the guy is having sex with somebody that's already, with a woman that's already married to what? Somebody else. And notice that the text says that that identifies that woman as another man's what? Wife. Okay? It says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be" what? Put to death. Now look at verse 11. "And the man that lieth with his father's wife." In the context, that's clearly talking about somebody that is having sex with his mother. And what phrase does it use? Father's wife. It uses the same phrase that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. "And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness, doth of them sure... both of them shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion, their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie naked, and if a man lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. And if a man take a wife of her mother, it is" what? Wickedness, and so forth. So the phraseology, father's wife in that verse, there in verse 11, is clearly, in my opinion, talking about a guy that is having a sexual relationship with his own mother. Look at it again, come to Deuteronomy chapter 22. And by the way, under the law, what was the penalty for that? Death. Folks, if you ever wanted some tangible dispensational proof that the Corinthians are living in a new dispensation, here it is. The fact that they're doing all this stuff and they're not being cursed, they're not being punished, they're not having all those curses of the law pursue after them, and they're prospering and are fat and happy and are glorying in their shame. And are glorying in the grace of God and are puffed up as a result of it and not rather mourning. Now think about it. Why would he use all that terminology back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? He says that they were puffed up with it, that they should have what? Mourned. He talks about delivering the guy and the Satan for the destruction of his what? Flesh. In the law, if somebody committed that sin, the penalty was what? Death. Now, are the Corinthians living in the dispensation of grace? And because they're living in the dispensation of grace, is God going to smite them and whack them and get them for their sin? No. But the functionality of the response of the rest of the Corinthian church should be, or should have been, as though the guy would have been what? Put to death. Because it's supposed to put him out, get rid of him, and deal with him as though he didn't what? Exist. You following that? Now, we're going to see later on that Paul gives them further instruction that if the guy repents, if he changes his mind, that they should do what? That they should let him back in, right? But we're getting ahead of ourselves when we talk about that. Right now, we're just talking about what actually happened. Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22. Boy, we could go to a lot of verses here. Verse 25, 26, and 27 deal with rape. It says, if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, the man only that lay with her shall what? Die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and he lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's fathers 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her. He may not put her away all his days. A man shall not take his father's what? Wife, nor discover his father's what? Skirt. Now look, you can read that how you want, but it's clear to me that that's talking about somebody that's having sex with his mother. Come with me to Deuteronomy 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy 27, verse 20. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast. I think you know what that's about. And all the people shall say what? Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say what? Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say what? Amen. So you go down through there and he's identifying all the various sexual immorality and different types of fornication that would result under the law with the guy being what? Cursed. And one of them is there in verse 20. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's what? Wife. Come with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Come with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's what? So, given all these factors, it seems reasonable to view the nature of the fornication here that Paul is addressing as a sexual relationship between a man and his own mother. And as I said already, even in our modern culture, this is one of the only forms of sexual activity that would truly be viewed as depraved and wrong. Folks, you look at what's going on out there around you, and there's not too much that's wrong anymore. Okay? Just not. In the mind of the culture, there's not. In the mind of God, is there a lot of stuff that's wrong? Is there a lot of stuff that's really screwed up, really depraved, and really bad stuff going on? That is a complete and total violation of the order that God established when He created human sexuality way back at the beginning. Okay? So, again, because of number one, the nature of the fornication being such that it's not even named among the Gentiles. Because of number two, the idea that the language surrounding this incident in chapter 5 is strong language that would use to be condemned somebody, even under the law, for participating. Number three, the language and the idea that the phrase father's wife delineates it from somebody having adultery with another's wife, indicating thereby again the strong relational connection, and fourth, the fact that the same phraseology father's wife is used in the law at least three times to describe the issue of incest, I believe that when you look at that verse, the proper way to understand that verse is that Paul is describing a situation where a guy in Corinth had had a sexual relationship with his mother. And that the reaction of the Corinthians was what? Look how free we are. Verse 2, and ye are puffed up and have not rather what? Mourned. That he that hath done this deed might be taken what? Away from among you. So not only are they puffed up and not mourning, but they're allowing the guy who's responsible for the situation to continue in their midst. And they're not dealing with it. So, go to chapter 3. What you're seeing in chapter 5 is Paul addressing the fruit of the Corinthians' spiritual immaturity and carnality. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you what? Able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? What you're seeing in chapter 5, what you're going to see in chapter 6, what you're going to see later on in other chapters, is the result, is the fruit, if you will, of that lack of maturity, that carnality, that lack of spiritual understanding and application that the Corinthians had in chapter 3. And now, that them not thinking about things, functioning things in the doctrine the way they should have, has led to this situation in chapter 5 that he's now addressing. Okay? So, it seems to me that regardless of whether or not one views this as the guy's mother or stepmother, the Corinthians need to be glad that they were living in the dispensation of grace. Okay? For surely if they were living under the law, they would have been under physical chastisement that followed their conduct in this matter. And I'm going to say in conclusion what I said before. Okay? I trust that no one in this assembly has been involved in what that verse is talking about. But I know that others of us have had other struggles of a sexual nature. Okay? Either before we were married, after we were married, or whenever it occurred, right? What I want to make sure that I'm clear about every time at the end, when we talk about this heavy stuff, is that my objective is not to bring condemnation. My objective is to teach you what the verses say, okay, and remind you in the end that if you have or are involved, if you are involved in it, you should not be, according to Paul. And you need to repent and change your mind. Repent doesn't mean to confess your sin and turn from your sin. Repent means to change your mind about your behavior and get it in line with what God's Word says. Okay? And understand that there is forgiveness, there is grace, and there is comfort from God Almighty for every one of us that has been involved in these situations. Some of the situations, maybe you know somebody in your family that something was done to them. Maybe something was done to you. Maybe you've done something to somebody else. Maybe you've done something with somebody else in a mutual way. Maybe you've left your marriage either emotionally or physically or psychologically and you've gone out and you've been with somebody that you're not married to. I don't know. I don't want to know. But what I do know is that Paul is saying that fornication does not become those of us that are saints. And I also know that along with that is the forgiveness and the grace of a loving God that died to pay for all of our sins. Okay? And the point here is not to heap upon everyone condemnation. The point here is simply to teach from the Scripture what the Word of God has to say about these issues. Okay? I hope that's clear to you. But the bottom line is there trouble in Corinth? There is big trouble in Corinth. And one of the biggest issues and the biggest ways that this carnality has manifested itself in this assembly is through them. Look, could they stop that guy's behavior before he did it? No. But did they have to tolerate it the way they did after it came to light that he did it? And don't misunderstand. This situation is the situation that is commonly reported about the Corinthians. That situation. So, what are the Corinthians known for in the ancient world? The Corinthians are known for tolerating and dealing with and glorying in a form of fornication that the Gentiles don't even tolerate in their midst. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. Lord, we do understand that this is a portion of Scripture that while it is hard and while it is dealing with things that maybe we'd rather ought not talk about, that these are the exact issues that need to be talked about in our culture. Because the culture is to a point where it can't even determine whether or not they're men or women. We don't even know what our basic biological, God-given orientations are. And this is the culture that we are dealing with. And Paul was dealing with a similar culture in the first century. He's dealing with a similar culture when he writes the book of Corinthians. And the Corinthians are functioning in an ancient first century culture that is very much like the one we find ourselves in now. And if we want to understand, if we want to look at how to view what's going on around us today in 2016 as members of the body of Christ from the point of view of how God would have us to think about it, we need to study 1 Corinthians. Because Paul is addressing here some of the very same issues and struggles and challenges that are facing us today in the 21st century. We pray that we would have an attitude, that I would have an attitude, that the saints here would have an attitude of yes, we need to understand what the Scripture says, but that we would not be ungracious people, that we would not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, that we would not act and pretend and give indication that we've never struggled with any of these things. And that we would be able to meet the people that we come across in our life with the same grace that Paul met them with. Because what they need is the gospel. What they need to know is about justification. They need to know that Christ died for their sin. They need to know that salvation is free. Because they're hearing the exact opposite out there in religion. We have the answer to that. And I pray that we would take this information in. And I would be able to teach this information to these saints in such a way that doesn't overemphasize condemnation, but deals with application and forgiveness. We understand these things. We understand what your word says about them, and we pray that we would be able to work them out in a way that is becoming of us, as Ephesians chapter 5 says. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.